What a great story of the transformation that can happen at Christmas. A transformation that we all have to deal with. I mean, we saw with the little kids, they're a little selfish sometimes. Sometimes kids want what they want, right? Parents, you're chuckling. A lot of times kids want what they want. I mean, some of the lines that you heard, Lindsay, is that her name? The character? Some of the lines you heard her say, I don't want the toy store, just everything in it. You know, that's not much. Or I can make a list of everything I want. You tell me what you're getting me and I'll buy the rest. That way I can get what I want. And finally, the line I remember, isn't Christmas about getting what you want? Isn't Christmas about getting what you want? And with our kids, that's hard to combat that and to keep them from doing it when they're coming into toy stores and seeing all these things and all these things that they want. But this morning, we want to talk just a little bit that that's not just kids. As adults, we want what we want, don't we? We want different things. And, you know, instead of an Etch-a-Sketch, we have Etch-a-Sketches here that I remember growing up. Instead of an Etch-a-Sketch, maybe I'm going to ask for a 60-inch 3D LCD TV with matching Blu-ray player. Maybe an Xbox 360 with the new motion sensor. We want different things. Maybe instead of housewares, which are some housewares over here, maybe we want housewares. just a little bit, a house. Just little different kinds of things. Maybe instead of a doll, maybe we wish that God would do something in our family and we can have a child or expand our family. And then we start to get into, okay, those things are all sort of superficial, but we do come to Christmas with a lot of expectations. Things that we want to happen. And don't we come into the season with our list of how it's going to be different than last year? I learned my lesson last year. We're not going to be as busy this year. And maybe by now that's already gone. And you already say, well, what happened? Maybe this year we're going to have peace with family. And our family get-togethers are going to be perfect. No one's going to disagree. Everyone's going to get along. And we forget that we are all very, very imperfect people with our own wills and our own wants. Maybe this is the year that we're going to find someone special and not be lonely anymore and really deal with some of the heartaches in our hearts. Maybe we look back over this year and say, you know, this really wasn't a very good year. We struggled with finances, with jobs, with this, and I'm just sort of glad this year's gone. And we have no expectations. And so we come to Christmas time and we come to the holidays with all these ideas of how it should be, and we end up disappointed so many times because we're wishing in the wrong things. We're hoping in the wrong things, in the things that don't last, in the things that can't fulfill. You saw some of that in the musical. We saw a little girl wanting all these things that would make her happy, that would give her fulfillment in life. And her journey was one of realizing those wouldn't make her happy at all. They would actually leave her just as empty, if not more, because when you try something to fill a need and it still doesn't fill a need, you end up feeling hopeless. And we saw Jim, our salesman, excellent job, but he represents all the things that are pushing us for things we don't need, all of the pressures around, and maybe you already feel like, man, there's so many things. I can't even make my own schedule at Christmas time. Everyone makes the schedule for me, and I'm just running from place to place, and I can't even catch my breath. And we lose the impact of Christmas, and we end up disillusioned. I love the line that Lindsay said at the end, or at the end of that part, this wanting makes me tired. This wishing wears me out. Did you catch that? This wanting makes me tired. This wishing wears me out. And when we come with expectations of our own and plans of our own and desires of our own to Christmas, it'll make us tired. It'll wear us out. See, if we're not careful, our wants and expectations will kill Christmas. Just kill it dead on arrival, and we'll miss the whole point. We'll miss what God is trying to do. We get stressed. We get frazzled. And really the problem is we don't get what we want. So what do we do about that? when Jesus was born, the setting wasn't that different. People had some ideas of what they wanted, of what needed to happen, where their needs were. And we find the children of Israel that had been under Roman rule for a while, and they were tired of Roman rule, and they were waiting to get out from under that, to have their land back, to have their sovereignty back. And for 400 years, they had heard nothing from prophets, nothing from God. And if you didn't hear from someone for 400 years, you might be tempted to say, well, maybe they're not there. Maybe they're not there. I don't know what's going on. And you could lose hope. But the children of Israel were still hoping for a Messiah. They were still hoping for someone to come and save them. But their idea of saving was very different from ours. Because for them, someone to come to save them meant someone that came with an army, with a sword, did a whole bunch of killing, and took out the Romans and gave the land back to Israel. That's what they were looking for. That was their desire at that first Christmas. That was their expectation. But we know that that's not what God had in mind. Because that wouldn't have accomplished God's plan. It wouldn't have accomplished what God wanted to do. And so many times we have our own desires, and our desires and expectations don't match God's. Do you ever feel that way? And he sort of just laughs at our expectations. Yeah, go ahead, plan. Because we're seeing things like through the eyes of a 3-year-old, where we can't see what's best for us. We can't see what God is doing. And God says, I'm seeing things as the maker of the universe. Trust me. Trust my plans. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 as we pick up the scene before Jesus is born. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And this picks up the story of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And 9 months earlier, Zechariah was in the temple and he's serving God, and Gabriel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be the foreteller, the Elijah of Jesus. He's going to get people ready for Jesus. And you have to understand, Zechariah and his wife were older. And so Gabriel's talking to him and he's like, yeah, right. Physically not going to happen. We're too old. We haven't had any kids. And he's challenging the angel a little bit in disbelief. And the angel says, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it'll happen. Because God's going to make it happen. And just to help you understand who's in control here, you can't speak until you name this child John. Now keep in mind, this happened before Elizabeth was pregnant. And if you do the math, that's 9 months of not being able to speak and just being able to think and reflect. And John the Baptist was born, and the baby came, and they said, well, let's name him such and such. And Zechariah wrote down, no, John, because he wants to talk again. And he names him John, and his speech comes back, and Zechariah is glorifying God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, we see his song. We see him praising God. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. They're already thinking army, warrior, savior. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And again, the horn represented the horn of an animal. It represented strength. It represented battle. And so their whole expectations, their whole desires are like, yes, yes, we're going to be free. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And again, they're thinking the same thing, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And they're thinking, here it is, finally. And they're thinking too small. They're thinking too small. Because yes, God could have wiped out the Romans. He could have made them free. He could have given them their land back. But they still wouldn't know a Savior. And their sins still wouldn't be forgiven. And they would still end up in hell. And they would have sacrificed a short-term freedom for long-term eternity with Christ. Do you see how our desires can mess us up? Our expectations can mess us up. Same is true of us. Our expectations can play tricks on us. They can deceive us. coming up here is my wife and I's anniversary, our 20th anniversary. And there's certain expectations that go along with that. Fair enough? Wives are nodding. Husbands need to be noting that. And there's certain expectations. Now, if my wife's expectation is that I'm going to take her McDonald's with a play area so that way the kids can play and we can have a nice romantic dinner together, if that's her expectation and I end up getting a sitter and taking her to the Cheesecake Factory, is she happy or sad? She's happy. I'm the greatest husband ever. It's awesome. Now, what if her expectation is that I'm going to take her away for a week up to where we honeymooned and we're going to have a second honeymoon? And then she gets home and I take her out to dinner at the Cheesecake Factory. Happy or sad? Sad. What's changed? Expectations. The circumstances haven't changed at all. I'm still doing the same thing, but her expectations have changed. And the same is true when we work with our expectations, as they deceive us, they tear us apart, because we expect certain things of God. And we expect him to act a certain way and to show up when we want and to do what we want. And he doesn't, because he has something better in mind. His plans are always better. And we get upset because we had our agenda and we had our plan. As we go on in verse 76, we see God's plan unfolding. It's not a temporary freedom from the Romans. It's a permanent freedom from sin, a permanent living with Christ in heaven. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. Speaking of John the Baptist going before Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. See, God's plan is forgiveness of sins. God's plan is his mercy flowing on our lives. And I know when we are struggling with things we don't understand, it's really hard to view God as merciful. But in the grand scheme of things, your merciful God has sent his son to die for your sins so you can spend eternity with him. And is there anything grander than that? Is there anything better? One of the verses that was mentioned in some of the lines of the play was the familiar John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's God's plan. That's God's meeting expectations, meeting what we really need instead of what we want. We may say, I want family together and peace at Christmas. And God says, what you need is peace in your heart and peace with me. And then trust me for the others. Trust me for everything else. For God so loved the world, and we saw that vividly shown in the play, that he loved us. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him. And I love that the Lindsay in the play was able to tell the whole Christmas story even while she was a selfish little brat. Right? She was able to get the toys together and tell the story, and her heart changed at the end. That's when she started believing it. See, belief isn't just an understanding. It is a commitment. It is saying, I believe this and I will follow this because I know Christ came to die for my sins, and I will give my heart to him and I will follow him. And anything less is not belief and does not save. See, he loved us, and his plan, and the only plan, is to be saved through his son. Because his son then, as he grew up into adulthood, lived a perfect life. And whereas the penalty for our sin and our selfishness and our being selfish little brats, the penalty for that before our Lord and Savior, before an infinite God, is death. It can be no other. And Jesus, in his love, came to earth to be born in hay or packing peanuts and lived to adulthood and said, no, if you believe on me, I will die for you in your place and pay the price for what you've done. That was God's agenda at Christmas. It wasn't to get shopping done 2 weeks ahead of time. It wasn't to have the best meal ever. It was to save all who would believe in him. God didn't send his son to create nominal part-time Christians. He didn't go through this and send his son so that we could pretend to be Christians and maybe come on Sundays and do whatever we want the rest of the time. He sent his son to create sold out, committed Christians that would love him. And I like the imagery of with the toys having the kids' names on them. And I know that's from Toy Story, not from the play, but their kids' names on them. And as Christians, we are to have God's name on us. We take his name. And that means something. In a few weeks, my two youngest take my name. And that means something. Will you take Christ's name today? Will you say, I am his? I am his, because that's his agenda at Christmas. And it's so much, so much better than our agenda. How will we live for Christ? How can we put this into practice? How can we take this agenda and make it part of what we do every day, and the practical gift giving and invitations and cards and the hustle and bustle? And I would challenge you to say every act that we do this Christmas, every event we go to, everything we do, to say, how does this show the love of Christ? How does this reflect the sacrifice he made? Just as Lindsay had to come to that point, does this show my heart for God? Does this show my heart for showing his love to others? Make Christ a part of everything you do. Bring him into your plans. This Christmas, find meaning in everything you do instead of getting through everything to find meaning. It's a very different thing. I'm going to end with a story. My little girl. And I'm going to cry again. I thought the second time I wouldn't cry. Her and Susie were going out the other day, and actually a couple days, and they were parking out in the driveway, and she noticed that Alicia would go to the driveway and would just start mumbling and talking and then go get in the car. And then they'd get home and she'd go to the driveway and start talking, and then she'd go in the house. And not knowing whether this was wisdom or something we needed to take care of, Susie talks to her, and she's out there talking, and she's listening. And Alicia, what she's doing, whenever she'd leave, she would look up on the roof, and we, our house is decorated for Christmas, and on the roof, there's a nativity scene. And she'd look on the roof and say, bye, Jesus, I'm leaving now. And we'd get home, and she'd run to the driveway and look up and say, Jesus, I'm home now, just wanted you to know, and run inside. Wow. Wow. Do we practice the presence of Christ to that degree, where he's part of everything we do? Jesus, we're getting the family together for Christmas now. I know we have our issues. Every family does. But be here with us. Jesus, I'm going shopping today. Help me to show your love to others. Jesus, I'm pretty lonely and depressed today. Be with me. Be with me. Jesus, I'm home now. Just wanted you to know. Would you close your eyes with me for a minute? The message of the musical today is that Christ has come to fulfill our deepest needs. Not our wants, our deepest needs. And if there's any here this morning that have never made that commitment to Christ, now's the time. I plead with you. Come to him. Be sold out for him. Let him put his name on your forehead. because he loves you and sent his son as a helpless little child to grow up and to die for your sins. What greater gift can there be? Just keeping your heads bowed. If that's your desire this morning, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor Ron, I need you to pray for me. Pastor Ron, would you pray for me? Let's pray together. And if you haven't accepted him, this is your prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your gift of your son. I know that I have been selfish, and I have sinned, and I have defied you. And Lord, I know that that has left me empty and searching, and none fulfilled. So Lord, this morning, thank you for the birth of your son. Thank you for his death on the cross, his resurrection. And Lord, I choose to follow you. I choose to believe, and not with some simple wishy-washy belief, but with an undying love that is sold out and committed to you. I accept your gift on the cross as payment for my sins. And I choose to follow you with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was you this morning, welcome to the family. Welcome to the body of believers. Welcome to being adopted brothers and sisters of the King. It is a time to celebrate, and it is something that will make Christmas so much more meaningful than anything else we do. For those that know him, practice the presence of Christ. In everything we do, say, how is Christ's love part of this? And see what that does for Christmas.